Okey-dokey, Acts 16. Give you a brief example of a fundamentalist. And so I was kind of expecting the little one to sing a solo on that one. We didn't have her mic'd up. So I'll give you an example like of a fundamentalist where Brother Frank said that really changed his life. I preached that years ago down in Indianapolis area, and a pastor of 40 years said to me, "Wish I'd have heard that 40 years ago." But you might think there's not much difference between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist, but there is. And I'll give you another example. Daniel and Christina have been praying to come to our church here. They lived in New Jersey. And when they informed their pastor that they got the okay from the Lord to move here to join our church, to attend our church, he called everybody to church. Told them all not to talk to them, and they were coming to join a cult. So we're glad to have them in our cult. So, but that's the problem these folks have. So, okay, Acts 16. I've been off and on here going through seven conversations where an individual is dealing with somebody about their soul, and four of them are about Jesus dealing with somebody. And usually when you get a chance to talk to somebody, you might maybe want to have some program that you'd like to go through, some plan. But the best is spontaneous, because when you limit yourself to a plan, it develops a factory Christianity. Okay, a factory Christianity where you have a bullet point. Oh, you're a Christian because you got this, this, and this, and yeah. Where the Bible gives us liberty. Amen. Liberty in Christ. And of the four, Jesus, of the three of the four, there was an immediate acceptance of the gospel. So you have the thief on a cross. You got the woman at the well. So that's a common, ordinary woman. Then you have Saul, who is a very zealous, a religious zealot that believed he was right, absolutely. But he did have moments of guilt within his conscience after they executed some believers, martyred some, and that bothered him. And that's what the Lord capitalized on, is that conscience. And then the other one is Nicodemus. So that's how you deal with a person who has, maybe they're in a religious program that's wrong, and you sow the seed. Now, with Nicodemus, it wasn't on the spot. So if somebody has a religious affiliation that's not clear, it's not right, it's rare that they would accept the truth immediately. You sow seeds, and what you have to do is you have to get them to begin to doubt their false belief. Okay, and then with time, and that's what the Lord did with Nicodemus. So you see Nicodemus in John 3, 7, and 19. 19 is where it was evident. So it took that couple years in there. Okay, then you have Philip, who's dealing with a fella that left his religious roots in Ethiopia, became a religious Jew, then he became a believer in Jesus Christ. His was on the spot. And then Cornelius, his was on the spot, a good moral man. So these are different people that you will cross in life. And if you read those conversations, you might be able to glean some ideas of how to talk to people. This one is Acts 16. This is the seventh of the seven. This is with Paul and the Philippian jailer. And so we're going to kind of skim down through this storyline in Acts 16, verse 9. So kind of expository, but kind of, you know, where we're skimming down to it, trying to pick up some points here. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to be faithful to thy words. And help us to be willing mouthpieces for the Lord. As a bunch of folks asked John the Baptist who he was, and he just said, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. And I pray that you'd help each of us to become a voice for the Lord or for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Acts 16, the storyline, if you notice in verse 9, there was a vision given to Paul. So you have Paul and Silas. But if you read the preceding verses of before 16, you have a sad but common event in the ministry is that two good men got in an argument and two good men separated. And this happens. When you have a man of conviction and he believes strong in some things, a lot of times a person isn't flexible about other people's convictions. And so that tends to be a problem. And so in that argument between Paul and Barnabas is that Barnabas wanted to take his nephew back on the next trip, and he had left and went home, and Paul didn't appreciate that. And so they had an argument. They had a fight. Believers in Jesus Christ have a fight. They have arguments. They have disagreements. And a lot of times people tend to put their truth where they say, I'm truth, I'm truth, I'm truth. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Amen. And the truth can be yours. And Mark 6, 9, verse 50 says, the second verse, it's a two-sentence verse. The second sentence says, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. And that is forgotten by so many. Okay, and so we got our convictions, we're passionate about our convictions, but that doesn't mean somebody else may be persuaded of the same convictions I have. And so we have peace with one another. Now, in this case, Now the Lord has two missionary endeavors going out instead of one. So he's getting twice the work done. And so in verse 9, Paul and Silas, as they were wanting to get out and do some more things for the Lord, and so, but they were trying to figure out, where do we go? In verse 9, Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia. Okay, now this is a Jewish thing under the Old Testament. Generally speaking, before God has written revelation, he will give a dream or a vision to somebody, and that's how he makes his words known to somebody, gives directions. And since the book of Acts is a transition still coming through, so you're going to see some Old Testament events coming into the New Testament events. And so this vision was a direction from Paul, for Paul. Okay, now we know right where to go. We know right what we're supposed to do, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to get in that area. So what Paul was doing, he was making himself available in the direction that he knows God wants him to go. So in verse 10, it says in second half of the verse, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas. So he took off. He went right to that location. In verse 12, he landed in Philippi. Okay, Philippi is the city that Philippians was addressed to. So because you see that, and then you see Philippians, now we see that there is something that developed of this event, and which is chief city that was part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. So what he's doing is he's kind of walking around the city, trying to feel the gist of the city, the spirit of the city, where, and then he's trying to figure out, okay, where do people gather for spiritual influence? So in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Okay, wont is an old English word meaning usually, you know, so difficult. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So women tend to be more spiritual than men, but they also can be spiritually deceived quicker than men. But that's just a general thing. That's not picking on anybody. That's a reality of life. And so as they're in this area, it was a place where prayer was made. There's a lady there, a woman there, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, if that name rings a bell, there's one of the churches that John wrote to. Thyatira did not have a good reputation, or did not get commended by the Lord, but there it is. And it says, which worship God. So here's Lydia, and heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. That's a divine appointment. Now, when you experience those divine appointments, that is just amazing how the Lord works behind the scenes. And God is arranging this, that, and this, this, and that, and this. And boy, here you have a divine appointment where the Lord's opened her eyes. And then it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she begged him, pleaded. She made sure that they were welcome. She didn't feel obligated, but she really wanted to have them welcome. Now, at this point, a person would say, well, that's definitely the leading of the Lord. Look at the result there. Somebody got saved. That is definitely the Lord's leading, and that's what's going to happen every time the Lord needs you. Not so. Okay, I have a good friend that was a pastor in Australia, and he believed God wanted him to move to America, he and his family. And so the Lord kind of put all the circumstances together, and he was absolutely certain the Lord wanted him to move to Kansas City. He was able to become a pastor of a church, and everything was working out just exactly what he believed the Lord was having him to do. And so he became pastor of the church, and I think it was about 2 months they kicked him out of church. And so some folks would say, well, then that obviously wasn't the Lord's leading. Well, that was the Lord's leading, and he knew that. He was the last straw for that church. After they booted him out, the Lord in his spiritual pen wrote Ichabod. He bought a house and everything. He was settled in. And so he got his house sold. The Lord directed him to go to North Carolina, and that's where he's been ever since, serving the Lord faithfully. He knows that was God's will for him. It didn't look good, but he knows that's what God wanted for him. And so you can have those pros and cons, because the Bible is a double-edged sword. It's written for two reasons, to save and to destroy. Now, verse 16, here's where the trouble comes in play. Okay, and it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of a divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now you can see the word soothsaying is akin to truth saying, but the Bible will say soothsaying because the devil knows how to set the hook and pull people in. Where he, through these tarot cards or other things, will give approximately 90% truth. And that might pull somebody in. And then the next time you give them about 80% truth. And then yes, this is really the Lord's day. And then he'll give about 70% truth. And then he'll drop it down to about 60 or 50% truth. And this person is, oh, this is of the Lord, and then he'll get it down to where he wants it. And some folks jump off the bandwagon, but some folks go all the way in. And then they think they're being led of the Lord when they're being led of an unclean spirit. Why would this person be hanging around? There's a part of this person, this bipolar individual, where they wanted the truth, but then they got this devil hanging on. And so they're kind of caught between two. And so here's what happened. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said in the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So, wow, that's a kind of an unusual situation. Now, what's going to happen with this? Now, in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, so the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, they're not going to come out and say, and they're not going to cause a great big stir saying that we lost our money, our moneymaker, and now we need to get rid of these guys. No, they got to make a diversion. They got to make it spiritual. That's what they got to do. They got to create a diversion so people think it's a spiritual thing, what's going on, when in reality, these guys were nothing more than a pimp making money off this gal. Okay, so when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. So they're getting the civil authorities involved, probably the Roman authorities or the authorities in that area. Brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. No, you got it wrong. You are the troublemakers. All these men were doing is just talking to this person peacefully, trying to give them liberty in Jesus Christ. And you're the one that's causing the trouble. But that's what happened. Exceeding trouble our city. And you remember back in the Old Testament where Elijah, they had a 3.5-year drought back in the Old Testament, and they're out there looking for water. Ahab's out there looking for water. And here comes, and Obadiah's out looking for water. And then when Elijah kind of met up, Elijah said, you're the one causing the trouble. And Elijah said, oh, no, it's not me. It's you, pal. It's you. You're causing the trouble. And so the same thing. And then they said, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They don't care about the customs. They care about the money. It's a diversion. And a lot of times you got to kind of read that and how people, you don't care about that. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. So what did they do? Verse 22, they caused a stir. The political figures, you know, kind of like January 6th, that they're not telling us, you know, where the agents were causing us trouble and opening the doors for people to walk into the camp, you know, kind of like that. But we're not gonna get into that. That's what's actually happening, and that's what they're doing here. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast into stocks. Now, the Laodicean Christianity, if it was around that time, if there was anybody that had that mentality, would have probably came out and said, Paul and Silas, they're so radical, fanatical. It's just them King James guys, just causing trouble everywhere they go, you know. And you see, that's evidence. Look at the trouble that they got into. But you know what Paul wrote to Philippians in chapter 1 of Philippians? The trouble we got into is because that was the will of God. That's evidence. That's evidence that we're doing the right thing. Can you imagine today, you know, watching a football game and you see the running back run to the sideline crying to the coach, them guys are mean out there. Yeah, you quit cutting your hair blue, kid, and putting all that stuff up, and quit being woke, you might get out there and get a touchdown. You know, take your purse and go elsewhere, pal. I mean, that's what the defense is supposed to do. And if you win a soul to Christ, what have you done? You've kidnapped one of the devil's children of this world. And a parent don't like their kids kidnapped. They're gonna fuss. They're gonna cause a problem. And that's what they did there. They caused a problem. Okay, and so, but watch the reaction. Okay, the Laodicean critics, you know, that's often the ones that are criticized. If you hold scripture signs down at Purdue, it'd be Christians that criticize you more than the world does. Okay, and so, yeah, they'll come and criticize you and all that stuff. But the trouble is evidence. Yeah, and I know some people make their own trouble. Now, I understand that. But sometimes that trouble is just there. And watch the reaction of Paul and Silas. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sent out newsletters and prayed and asked for donations because they'd been persecuted for Christ. They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You know, the thing is, as growth in grace, a person grows, you know, when a little kid, you know, hurts his knee, he's yelling and screaming, but, you know, first time he hurt his knee, and you know, maybe the parents say, you know, come on, kid, cry quietly, you know, all that stuff. Or, you know, the reaction, sometimes people just go ballistic and all those things. A calm, peaceful demeanor is a great testimony to people. Amen. When a believer, you see, the world is going to challenge us purposely, and they're going to watch our reaction. And if our reaction is smile, get a chuckle out of it, a calm, peaceful demeanor, just calm and steady, it'd get them to think. Now, that's got to be the grace of God. The Lord helps you through it. You know, the thing about Delmas Conley, you know, when he got saved, born again, he didn't have a life like this. His life was like this. Just a calm, steady, kept climbing until the day he died. Delmer had a blood vessel right through here. It was dark, it was blue one. You can almost see it. And it was like a mood ring. And I saw that thing get kind of bright a couple times, and that's when he's upset. I'm sure that came out when he was pastor before me. He was a pastor for 5 years. There's a Bailey Baptist Church over in Madarieville. It's a church that has spittoons in the, by the pews, because they're pretty big on this, spitting it out, all that stuff. And so they asked him to use our gymnasium for a rockathon. It wasn't rock music; it was rocking chairs. And so they were, they was raising money where they got these rocking chairs. They're going to be in there rocking back and forth, raise some money. But our gymnasium was like a bar. And Brother Delbert told me about this. He said, I didn't know that was like that, And I met one of those folks over there one time when I asked her about being saved. Do you know for sure you're going? And she said, where the tree falls toward the south and toward the north, that's where it shall be. I said, what? I found out that's a verse in Ecclesiastes. That one I slipped on. I missed that one. And then she's talking about smoking a cig. He said, I don't care if they want to. I don't care. And I just said to him, what about Leviathan, where smoke comes out of his nostrils? And she said, where's that Leviathan at? That was enough to get her to think. But when Brother Delmer walked in our gym and he saw that, I'm sure that mood ring came out that time. And he said, you folks need to get out of here. But yet, Delmas Conley, that was his life. Calm demeanor about him, faithful to the ways of the Lord. I mean, what a man, what a blessing. He had the fruit of the Spirit in so many ways, but he was patient with people. You see, an untested faith is a faith of no value. That's for certain. And so Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. You see, the prisoners heard that. And that's what the world's going to check out a lot of times. And the funny thing is, why did these people react like that? Why do people react like that toward it? A lot of times, like these folks down here, when they get upset, of course, they closed on Thursday, so they don't have to deal with us anymore. Why do they react? They believe the Bible is a mythical book. Would, Mary had a little lamb, would that bother you? Would any other mythical book bother you the way this book bothers you? Why does that book bother them so much? Why do people react so much toward that book? I mean, you could carry a magazine or maybe even Mao Zedong's book or maybe Mein Kampf. They're not going to think anything of that. But if you carry a Bible in your hand, and I recognize there's a lot of offenses that people have because of Christians. I understand that. But why the reaction? There's something about that book. There's a spirit. The Bible is a spiritual book, and there's spirits that don't like that around. Now, in verse 26, it says, after they sang praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, if you catch yourself in a pokey, and if you happen to catch yourself singing praises to God, don't expect an earthquake. It ain't going to happen. Okay, because the book of Acts is a transition book coming through there, transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. And so a lot of these events, now if that earthquake does happen, that will be a miracle in itself. But I wouldn't hold my breath on that. And praising God where I would be, I don't know if I would be doing that, to be honest. But that influenced the prisoners, and one in particular. And so in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Hey, that's reality. That's what I would have done. But Paul had a concern for the jailer. Okay, and so Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. The jailer called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When he heard them singing, praising God, you see, the Laodicean mindset in today's day is that it's God's blessings when things are always going good. And obviously, when things aren't going well, obviously you're wrong. You're just too fanatical, you know. And that's not true. In fact, the Bible says that some who suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's all it says. If somebody said that to me, I'd just say, "Hey, well, see you later. I got to take off." Because if they're going to go with numbers, or if they're going to go with success and all that stuff in their mindset, the Pope's got us all beat. And the contemporary churches got us all beat. And so that song in the choir sang is so much better than these 7-Eleven songs. We have seven words, you repeat them 11 times. I mean, that song feeds the soul. You see, all those others gets the toe tapping. So you can go home and do your thing anyway. So, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, I can almost hear them in unison. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Man, what a thing. I mean, you talk about right to the point. No Romans Road here, no John's Road, no repent, get baptized, no, you know, got to pray a 10-hour prayer. No mention of a prayer, nothing, just believe. Amen. You say, "Yeah, but people aren't..." Hey, when a person wants to believe, you don't have to explain it. Amen. Believe. Well, what if it's in their head? If they want to believe, they will believe in their heart. I know Laodicea is frustrating and all that stuff, but it is between that individual and his God. And Jesus said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You see, people are always trying to... I saw this one guy's sinner prayer that he wrote, a sinner's prayer for somebody to pray to get saved. It was 2 pages long. What if the guy died of a heart attack when he got part way through it? And Peter's in heaven, "You almost made it, pal. Sorry. Get out of here." No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Boom, right there. On the spot. And it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So obviously they added more to it. The gospel, Ephesians 1 talks about that. But they had to hit it real quick because this guy's ready to take his life. And it said, he spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and look at there, rejoice. I tell you, when you experience a divine appointment with somebody, that is such a blessing. Where you know the Lord's been working here, here, here. The Spirit's been teaching here and here. And then you get talking. I had a pastor down in Wabash call me up, I think it was Friday evening. He said, "Hey, I want to swing by your house, get a Bible, look at a Bible, and get a Bible." I said, "Man, I can mail it to you." "No, I want to see it personally." His name is Ben Church. Isn't that a good name for a pastor? Ben Church. Been to church lately? Very small church down in Wabash. And I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And we just got chatting. We got chatting longer and longer. And chatting longer and longer with me is something. And I found out he had the same teacher I had. The Holy Ghost. Amen. Same book. And here, we're agreeing this. Hour and a half later, he's leaving with a Bible in his hand. Bought several since then. Had me preach for him once. And I mean, it was a blessing. Divine appointment. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. We've been friends like that just because we got the same teacher. John 16, the Spirit of God will guide you in all truth. Ask him. Just ask him. So right there, rejoicing, and it says, believing in God with all his house. So believing in God, and of obviously Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And so you got it all covered, bases covered right there. Now the rest of the chapter is kind of a funny little thing that Paul could have done, because he knew Roman law well enough. And these magistrates violated the law, as many of them do. And he knew the law well enough that he could take another month or two, or maybe 6 months, and throw all these magistrates in jail for what their unlawful behavior. But he just kind of scared them a little bit. He just kind of, what he did is he just a little bit scared them, knowing that he knew the Roman law and they violated it. And boy, they were had their tails between their legs. And he just said, I could do this. I could throw them in jail, but I got more fish to fry elsewhere. And he just kind of laid a groundwork. Next time I'm coming into town, pals, you're going to give me the liberty that I rightfully deserve in this area. And I'm sure that's what happened, because we got the whole letter of Philippians written to this church. And that's the biblical purpose of the law is, you know, maybe not force the issue, but you just give me the liberty you know I'm supposed to be having. And I know well enough that you just mind your P's and Q's. You know, last time I had three officers show up over here. You know, I was standing in front of the gas station over there, catty corner of DeMott State Bank. I'm on the sidewalk, public area, all public. Somebody came over and said, you need to move. And so I moved like this. You know, and this is public area. Went back in, called the police, lied to the police, said I was harassing the customers. Here comes three officers. How you fellas doing? The one guy says, I know you have a right to stand here as long as you want. I said, only 30 more minutes. That's it. 30 more minutes. That's it. Well, they said such and such. I said, well, they lied to you. I've been standing here the whole time. They went back in. They should have arrested her for lying to a police officer. But I didn't press it. I got my liberty. I'm going to keep that liberty. And so that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. He knew the law well enough, had a little fun with it, but then he got bigger fish to fry. And that's making a fisher of men. So that's what he did after that. But what a blessing there it is. How simple is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as a head of a household, a man, I hold that as a promise, and thy house. Now, I know the Christian reformers kind of stretch that to a covenant theology. I'm not there, but I do claim it as a promise. And if the Lord wants, if I'm wrong on that, I'm still claiming it as a promise. And it's up to the Lord what he's going to do with it. So what a thing. What a thing right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to step through the divine appointments that you give us. Help give us divine appointments, and what a testimony it is, not only to the person who receives the truth, but also to the one who gives the truth, how God is working on each individual. Sadly, the vast majority aren't paying attention to it. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful witnesses of thee, recognizing when to speak up for thee and what to say, the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, but yet with a spirit with a peaceful and calming demeanor to be a testimony to them, where we have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, of such there is no law. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.